Folks in the back, I encourage you strongly. I know I always get hated if somebody asks me to come forward, but come on down. I've got lots of slides to share with you, and I don't think you can read them if you're back on that back section. But I won't harass you again about it. If you want to stay back there, feel free. Just if you get, you see you can't see them later, come on down. It's okay. Pastor Bill asked me to speak to you. He said you guys like end times. And I know Pastor Bill loves studying the end times. And I'm going to just cover two little areas that don't get covered a lot in end times prophetic teaching. Before we get started, though, I want to introduce myself because I'm sure most of you don't have a clue who I am, except that I look a lot like him and he looks a lot like me. And I told him to dye this thing on his chin so he can get the senior discount.
Come on.
He didn't like that one.
You're only 2 years older than me.
I'm only 2 years older than him. Anyway, my wife and I go to first service. I start work at 3:30 in the morning, so I have never been to Sunday evening service. So that's why you've never seen me here. I'm an ordained pastor. I've served 15 years in a church. I was a senior chaplain for a police department here in Orange County for 6 years. I had a lot of interesting careers. I also worked at a mortuary, and I have a lot of good stories about that. So if I see any of you nodding off, I'm going to tell you mortuary stories, so don't nod off. My wife and I have two grown kids and one grandbaby that lives down in San Diego. And without further ado, let's bow our heads, go before the Lord. Father, we come before you because we love you and we want to know more about your word. We want to know what your scriptures teach about the times that are coming up and look like they're right on top of us. And Father, I just ask that you'll open our hearts, you'll let us listen to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. There's only two things I want to cover tonight. There's lots of things I could cover tonight, but there's two because I think that's all I can get through. Well, maybe not if I can't get the computer to work. The first one is a passage that you guys are all well aware of, and you're welcome to turn in your Bibles. It's Revelation 13, 16 to 17. If you can read it up there, great. But like I said, I think that text is going to be too small if you're outside that first section. It's a passage that says, "It, the beast, the Antichrist, also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark." That passage has always intrigued me because for, hundreds of years, people thought, how is that possible? How's that going to happen where somebody can enslave the entire world that they can't buy or sell? And it's technology's gone. For those of you that have been Christians for a long time, I remember sitting down at Big Calvary and listening to Pastor Chuck talk about the beast. How many of you remember the beast? And I'm not talking the Antichrist. How many of you remember the beast from Brussels? The big computer. How many of you guys don't remember that? Way back then, okay, this is late 70s, early 80s. There's a supercomputer. A desktop in the early 90s has more power than that thing had, okay? And your smartphone probably could run circles 10 times around that beast, that computer. Well, when that came out, everybody thought, oh my gosh, it's the end. Because now they've got the supercomputer, they can figure out everybody's finances around the world. Well, yeah, but not really. Well, technology keeps changing, and I'm going to share some stuff with you about the cashless societies, how quickly we're moving there. And if you're not up on banking, and that's where I happen to work at now as a bank, if you're not up on banking, you have no clue what's going on in the financial world. And there's a massive change that's happening right now in the entire banking structure, not just in the United States, but around the entire world. This is a page of MasterCard. You're all familiar with MasterCard. This is a white paper they issued in 2013. And up in the top left-hand corner, it says World Beyond Cash. MasterCard now has a division that helps countries go cashless. It's one of their fastest-growing divisions at MasterCard because all these countries want to go cashless. In the red line in the middle of it, it says, "The burden of cash usage on society is substantial, as much as 1.5% of gross domestic product." To you, those of you that aren't in the financial world, what's that mean? It means a big number. Countries got a big, big motivator to go cashless. These are the top 10 current cashless countries in the world right now. It starts at the number 10 and goes up to the first one. So South Korea is 70% of all of their transactions are not done with cash. They're cashless. Up to Belgium, which is 93% already right now today. This is current as of October 2016. 93% of all of their transactions in the entire country are done without any kind of cash. And when I say cash, I mean a check as well. Now here's the scary thing. This is how quickly it's changing. This shows the difference in a three-year period from 2013 just to October of 2016. And again, it's comparing the top 10 countries. But notice that first one is South Korea. Again, you guys in the back can't see it, so I'm going to walk you through it. 3 years ago, South Korea wasn't in the top 33 cashless countries. In 3 years, they're number 10 of the most non-cash transactions in the entire world. If you look at some of those figures, and again, I know some of you can't see, Germany jumped in 3 years from 33% to 76%. The United States was 52% 3 years ago. It's now, where'd it go? 80%, I'm sorry. It was 45%, it went to 80%. Anyway, that chart just goes through and shows in this 3 years, these countries have at least gone up 50%, and some have only gone up 25%. But in 3 years, to change your entire structure is just unbelievably quick. And it's important to remember that date of 2013. I don't set dates, we're not going there. But that date of 2013, you're going to see coming back in several other slides, so remember that. Look at all these other countries, and I realize the text gets really small, but there's so many, that are on this cashless push, and these are second and third world countries. Argentina, China, Ecuador, Hong Kong, which is part of China, India, Ireland, Israel, Kenya, Italy, Kenya, or we got Kenya on there twice, Mexico, Norway, Philippines, Saudi Arabia, Spain, Tanzania, and Uruguay. Not exactly, you know, number one countries, but what are they doing? They're going cashless very quickly. Whoops. Now, you've all heard the reasons why it was for years and years and years why countries should go cashless. Well, it's safer, it's this, it's that. But these are from government reports just in the last couple of months, since April, of why countries are saying we have to go cashless. And the first one amazes me because it's what the third world countries are saying. It helps give people banking services. Now think about that. There are more people in Kenya that have cell phones than have bank accounts. So Kenya sees it as helping them get help from financial institutions if they have a purely digital system rather than what we would know as a brick and mortar bank. Let's just do a little financial test. How many people know what a negative interest rate is? Anybody? She gets a star and a gift card. Anybody else? Nope. Okay, if you see the press and you see negative interest rate, your ears should perk up. Throughout Europe, because of the global recession that we've gone through, the most major countries have run out of economic ammunition to stimulate their economies. So one of the last things they're doing, and numerous European countries have done this, is they're charging a negative interest rate. So while you are used to getting interest on your checking account or your savings account, what they're doing now is charging, the banks are charging their customers for them to keep your cash. So where in the old days, you got 5% if you had a savings account, I know way old days, okay? What they do is charge their depositors an interest charge to keep cash in the bank. Well, guess what? It has now come to the United States. JP Morgan Chase is starting to charge their commercial customers to keep cash. And numerous financial ministers through numerous countries are saying the only way we can reverse this is if we get rid of cash. That's the only way to reverse this negative interest rate thing. Again, you guys that aren't interested in finances, but it's important because it's another push from the central banks to move their countries very quickly into a cashless environment. There's two major recent developments, and you guys, again, keep your radars on in the news. The first one, it says Chain, and the second one is M-Pesa. Chain is the name of a United States company, and they just had, in April this year, 100 top executives from the largest financial institutions in the world meet at the NASDAQ headquarters here in the United States to show off something called blockchain technology. Anybody know what that is? Oh man, what am I? I'm going to tell Pastor Bill. He's got to get read up on all this stuff. This is cutting edge stuff, guys. Because I'm telling you, when you see what this stuff is doing, it is moving us so quick for just some interesting person to walk in and go, "Hey, I can solve all the world's problems." And I'm going to walk you through what some of this stuff means. But if you're taking notes, write down blockchain technology and look that up. You go to Wikipedia, go to Google, look it up so you understand the concept. If how many of you know what Bitcoin is? How many of you heard Bitcoin? Okay, Bitcoin uses blockchain technology. All it is a specialized type of database, and Bitcoin can move American dollars anonymously into Bitcoins, and then somebody else in the other part of the world can take it and accept it as tender. This chain company is creating a legalized system using this technology, because the banking system cannot have an anonymous system due to U.S. banking laws. And numerous countries that are our allies have agreed that you can't have an anonymous bank account. So this chain company came up with a methodology that the banking industry has taken, accepted, and they're running with it. I cannot tell you how quickly, and this is a mega system that has just been accepted like that, and banks are not known for their fleet-footed steps through anything. But they are accepting this technology and running with it. It basically, the bottom line says that U.S. dollars are transformed into digital assets, and they're able to be used to execute and settle a trade instantly. If you have a brokerage account and you sell a stock, I'm not talking mutual fund, if you sell a stock, there's a settlement, a few days of settlement before you actually get the proceeds. Well, using this new technology, it's instantaneous. What that does is solves all sorts of problems for inter-global commerce. It can track the assets from America to Russia to China to here to there, and there's no, once they push the button, your account says, yep, got it. You might think it works that way right now, but it doesn't work that way in the financial systems. If you have an online banking account and you move it from your online account to your checking account at a brick and mortar bank, excuse me, it takes a few days. Like my account, it takes 3 days if I move my own money from an online account to a brick and mortar account. Well, using this blockchain technology, it's instantaneous. So everybody's going, oh, wow, that's a great idea. I want to quote this one thing, and I hope this doesn't bore you, but you'll see where we're going with this. The Harvard Business Review conducted a 2-year research project exploring how blockchain technology can securely move and store money, title, deeds. Furthermore, major portions of the financial industry are implementing distributed ledgers. That's a technical term for this technology. And they're implementing distributed ledgers for use in banking. And according to a September 2016 IBM study, this is occurring faster than expected. Again, banks don't move fast. The financial industry does not move fast at all. So why is it going so fast right now? And why did the speed start all of a sudden at 2013? This next one, M-Pesa. Pesa is Swahili for cash. And this is just the most interesting thing to me going on right now. It's probably a good investment idea if, for those of you that are looking at stocks, do your own research. This is a Vodacom is a company that is marketing this in Kenya. They introduced it in 2008. By 2011, They had 17 million subscribers. Kenyans that don't have bank accounts but had a cell phone. Now they can do all their own banking transactions with their cell phone. They get paid to their cell phone. They can pay all their bills from their cell phone. They can trade livestock on their cell phones. I'm talking a chicken farmer. He's a goat farmer. Hey, I want to trade you. I'll trade you. 17 million accounts in less than 3 years. In Tanzania, this company started 5 million accounts in from 2008 to 2011. This company is now taking it to a host of other third world countries. Now think about that. The industrialized world, okay, well, yeah, we can understand finance and computers and all this stuff, but what are they going to do to take over all the third world countries for cashless societies? Well, this is how they're going to do it. And they've done it that quick. It's just mind-boggling to me how fast this is transposing itself from a different old system to a new system. The second prophetic sign I want to get into is going to be the longer of the two, because I think it's more important, because it's going to affect us here in the United States. The financial stuff's a little up here, but I can see how that's going to play into the Antichrist and a one-world government and a cashless society. So the second prophetic sign is worldwide persecution. And we're going to get into a number of Bible verses on this one. But I want you to understand how widespread persecution is. Usually here in America, yeah, we read about it. You know, we see those graphic images of the Muslim extremists cutting off Christians' heads and terrible things like that, breaking down, destroying churches, things like that. But we don't see that here in the United States. So this is a chart from a well-known Christian organization that says each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed, and 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians. That's every month, but it's all around the world. Okay, so proportionally, that's not really bad numbers for the whole world, right? Unless you're the one getting killed, then it's a different story. Now let's turn to Luke 10, and if you're close enough to read it, feel free to read it from the screen. I'm going to read it out loud. It's Luke 21, 10 to 17. It also follows in Matthew 24. I think most people, when they're talking about Jesus's predictions of prophetic predictions of what's going to occur, they go to the Matthew chapter. This is the parallel chapter in Luke. And this is verses 10 to 17. And Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me." How many of you have ever seen that verse on a nice Christian calendar or on a book of blessed thoughts for the day, or, you know, but this is the words of Jesus. I'm not making them up, and that's what he said. So he must know what he's talking about, right? So look what he says. Before all those things we heard about numerous times, earthquakes and famines and pestilences, that before all this, they're going to seize you and persecute you. It's not the people over there, it's Christians. Matthew 24:9, the parallel passage, says that we're going to be hated by all nations. I think this next part will shock some of you, I think. When you read this list of countries, these are countries that are persecuting Christians specifically because they're a Christian. Now, I know you can't see it in the back, so I'm going to go through it. Australia, Belgium, Canada, Denmark, Finland, France, Germany, Greece, Hungary, Ireland, Italy, the Netherlands, New Zealand, Poland, Portugal, Russia, Spain, Switzerland, Sweden, United Kingdom, and many others. Doesn't sound like, you know, it's Iran. I would assume if I showed you that list and go, what would you guys say about these countries? Oh, they're friendly to the U.S. Well, they are friendly to the U.S., but they're not friendly to Christians. And persecution is on the increase. But what about the U.S., our own nation? What's going on here at home? For those of you that are patriotic, we see the flags, we think about the blessings of our country, our founding of our country, that we were founded as a Christian nation. Those things go through my head every 4th of July. Sorry, I'm a real patriotic person. We have a disconnect, and part of it is, I think, especially for the older folks, that we're brought up in that 40s and 50s mentality of what America was, that it's changed and we're still trying to hang on to what it was. You guys all know your constitutional law, right? I see all the heads going like this, just like what a negative interest rate was, right? Okay, teasing. So the First Amendment, which you all know, says Congress will pass no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech, the press, or the right of the people peacefully to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now, the most important part there are those two clauses that there's not Congress isn't establishing religion and that nobody's prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Those are the two key phrases in there. But here's what's really happening. Christians are being charged, and this is in America, and we're going to go through a few examples. They're being charged with hate crimes. They're being arrested and jailed. They're losing their jobs. They're being evicted from their homes. They're being suspended and or expelled from schools, colleges, and universities across the United States. They're being told they can't pray. They're being told they can't sing Christian songs. They're being told that they can't listen to religious messages. And they're getting charged huge fines solely for their Christian faith. Again, I said this is a disconnect for most of us. Somehow, and I've seen this numerous times, people, and I'm not knocking it, it's just a fact, American Christians don't equate persecution here in this country. Those two things just don't go together. The problem is the American Christian as a whole doesn't know their biblical history and their church history, and they don't understand what we've gone through as Christians from the beginning of time. The apostles, every apostle was martyred for the faith with the exception of John. Okay? If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, great detail on what happened to all the early disciples and the church fathers. We've lived in a blessed time in America, guys. There's just no way around it. But I want you to be prepared for what may be coming. The early church faced horrific persecution. Christians through history did, and our brothers and sisters around the world are right now. So what makes us think we're not going to face persecution? When we get into the verses about persecution, it's clear throughout the New Testament that that's part of what being a Christian is. I know that's not happy words. I know that's not the things we're going to write on the calendars and stick magnets to our refrigerators about. But that is what the Scripture teaches. It's so intense that persecution has doubled in the United States from 2013 to 2014. Now remember that date that I told you, remember? 2013. What happened with 2013? I'm going to give you a hint, see if anybody knows. Anybody knows what happened in 2013? Yes, sir. Oh, Justice Scalia? Yeah, he didn't die in 2013. This picture does show him. No. You're not even Obamacare, nope. Hopefully it's going to be persecuted and buried shortly too, but anyway, we won't go into that. Here's what happened in 2013. And I'm not saying this is biblical truth. I just see an interesting correlation. In 2013, the U.S. Supreme Court didn't overturn gay marriage, but you remember Proposition 8? Remember that proposition we voted it for in 2008? And then it got overturned, and it worked its way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court said they didn't side for it, but they shot it back down to the lower court, saying that they didn't have the jurisdiction to look at it. The following year, the persecution of Christians doubled. And this person up here was probably one at the forefront. Mr. Ike, for those of you that use the Firefox browser, was the co-founder of Mozilla and the creator of JavaScript. For those of you that are computer nerds, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you, same thing as a negative interest rate, it's okay. Why did he get forced to resign in 2014? Anybody know? Yep, absolutely. His crime. He donated $1,000 to the campaign for Proposition 8, which was for a marriage between a man and a woman. But notice the dates there. That happened in 2008. He was forced to resign in 2014. How did that happen? Three other Mozilla employees started blogging that he was against homosexuals. It created such a stir that he was forced to resign his job at Mozilla because of a $1,000 donation 6 years before. So this is a headline, and I hope none of you guys read Slate.com. Slate.com is the left of the left of the left websites. And for whatever you think is an ultra-conservative website, Slate's the exact opposite on the far left side. So the day after he resigned, and they were a big part of getting him thrown out, this is a headline on their website. It says, "Purge the bigots. Brendan Eich is just the beginning. Let's out everyone who donated to the campaign against gay marriage." Now, I want you to think about that for just a second, that headline. Switch those words with, what if it was everyone who donated to the campaign against gay marriage? What if we just switch it a little bit and we put everybody that was for gay marriage? How would they like that? I never understand the logic here, because if you just switch it around a little bit, they wouldn't want to be treated that way. Here's the scary thing. This is what's really scary about that article. And you guys are going to have trouble seeing this, I know. This is from, the article included a link to an LA Times piece that allowed you to go directly to the database of every single person that donated money to the Prop 8 campaign. And you could search it by the employer, the city, the zip code, or if you were for or against. And it included detailed information, your name, your zip code, your employer again, and how much you donated, and if you were pro or against. It was open to everybody. Everybody could look it up. So they published this. They wanted to get rid of everybody that was against homosexual marriage. Now you might say, well, what's that got to do with me? Well, imagine if you're looking for a job, even today, that database is still out there and alive and working. So you're looking for a job, you go into an employer, they're extremely pro-homosexual, they look up to see how you voted on that. Did you give any money to it? That's the stuff that's happening to Christians out there. I want you to see, this is actually after the Supreme Court ruled that gay marriage was legal. And I know you guys can't see this, and I'm really sorry, because that red shield thing is real scary. This was a protest at the U.S. Supreme Court right after gay marriage was approved. And that red shield says, our Constitution is our shield against Bible-based discrimination toward our gay friends and neighbors. That's how the left views Christians. That the Constitution is their protection against Bible-based discrimination. Isaiah 5:20, and I know you guys are familiar with this verse. This is the New Living Translation, says, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark. And I'm hoping that you guys that are interested in the end times know that we're closely, well, it's not closely, we've gone there and been there already, that it is switched, that people call good evil and evil good. But I also want you to understand that this stuff that's happening to Christians is not just from the LGBTQ community. How many of you have heard from the Freedom From Religious Foundation? Freedom From Religion Foundation. Of course, you all know the ACLU, but the courts are also finding against Christians across the country. There were 1,200 documented cases of persecution against Christians in the United States just last year. That's a tremendous amount for a constitution that says you have a freedom to express your religion. The schools, colleges and universities, employers, local, state and federal government. How many of you know who with the exception of my wife, who knows what the EEOC is? Sue, you know what the EEOC is? Very good. Equal Employment Opportunity Commission. They're the federal agency that's supposed to make sure that your employer doesn't discriminate against you. So, a nice Christian man, teacher in a high school. Kids are coming in. One of the kids comes in and he says, the first will be last and the last will be first. And the teacher said this every day for a few days, and kid said, hey, where's that from? What's that mean? And he goes, it's a verse out of the Bible. He goes, I don't have a Bible. So the teacher says, would you like one? The kid says, yeah. So the teacher hands him a Bible. The school fires him for nothing more but handing the kid a Bible. So the teacher goes to the EEOC and files a charge. The EEOC is supposed to investigate. They dismissed the man's claim without even doing an investigation. So then he had to sue the EEOC to force them to do an investigation to find out that the school district was wrong for firing him. Something's wrong with that. Here's another great example. This couple is managers at a apartment building, and inside their dining area, in their window, they had a little stained glass framed picture, and all it said was, consider the lilies, and then it had Matthew 6:28. That's all it said. Their supervisor came in, saw it, told them that that was offensive, fired them, and then evicted them, solely for just having that hanging in their window. University of Texas Arlington, two women staff members are praying after work for a sick colleague. The university fires them for praying at work, even though they're off duty. The City of Balch Springs Senior Center, it's an assisted living center. They were told that they could no longer pray for each other. They couldn't sing gospel songs, and they couldn't listen to religious programming. So the senior citizens, as all good senior citizens would do, not that I know, but as all good senior citizens would do, they sued the city. The city then said, well, if you win the lawsuit, there will be no more meals. And that's a direct quote. No more meals. When asked why, they said, because praying over government-funded meals violates the separation of church and state. Now, this should rattle your cage, guys, because this kind of stuff, this is just a few examples. It's happening across the United States. It is a sign of the end times. Persecution is going to increase. You know how Matthew and Luke both say, and Mark, both say that the earthquakes, famines, pestilences will increase in diverse places. It means they're more frequent, they're the beginning of the birth pangs, they're going to get stronger and stronger and more. Persecution's going to be the same way. Here's my favorite part. This is going to shock some of you. My wife does not appreciate me putting this stuff in here. I was actually going to show you a video that they have put out, but I'll just tell you about it. How many of you have heard of Satanic Temple? I like him. Okay, well, good. Three or four of you have. Satanic Temple is a group that came out right in 2013 again. What a shock. Isn't that interesting? That 2013 number comes up again. Does anybody know what their first big hurrah was? You guys that have heard of them, do you know what their first big hurrah was? Nope, that was actually the Ten Commandments on the Oklahoma State Capitol grounds. The state of Oklahoma had private property deeded as private property and then had this Ten Commandment monument built on it. So it technically wasn't on state capitol grounds. Well, the Satanic Temple came and said, oh, well, if you have that there, we want to put our statue there. And you guys are... I forget what the idol's name is, but down where it would look like the sides of the chairs, on the left side it's a little girl with her hands like this, like we'd worship the Lord, and there's a little boy on the other side.
Somebody, something like
Bathamie or something. Yep. So they sued the state of Oklahoma that if the Ten Commandments stayed, they wanted to put that up. So guess what the state of Oklahoma did? They took the Ten Commandments down. Guess what's happening now? They went to Arkansas. They didn't put the Satanic Temple monument up. Arkansas passed a state law last year that says, oh, if it's privately funded, you can have a Ten Commandment display on the state grounds of Arkansas. So the Satanic Temple showed up and said, hey, We want our monument there, and we want it directly next to or in front of the Ten Commandments. Guess what Arkansas is going to do? Well, they haven't built it yet, but that's what they're heading into. How many of you know Coach Joe Kennedy? I'm just shocked at this one. For 8 years. Well, he's been an assistant football coach for Bremerton High School for 8 years. And after every game, he'd go out to the 50-yard line and take a knee. Didn't ask anybody to come with him. Didn't expect anybody to come with him. Went out to the 50-yard line and knelt and prayed and thanked God for the game, winning or losing. Well, the kids started coming out on their own. Okay, some were agnostic. Some said we were atheists. But we came out to kneel with the coach because it was a team building experience and it brought us all together. And it was kids from both teams would come out. So for some reason, after 8 years, somebody complained. Guess who showed up? Satanic Temple. So they show up, and you can't really see that picture. The blonde gal's the head of the Seattle unit. The one next to her's got some kind of big goat horn thing coming down. The rest of the guys are in black robes, and they show up at the high school because they want to come out on the 50-yard line and pray. So guess what the school district does? Fires the coach. Doesn't make any sense. Straight out persecution. What else he get fired for? Solely because he was a Christian and he went out there to pray. I'm going to go off on a tangent. Hopefully this doesn't offend anybody. If it does, Barbara, tell Pastor Bill I'm sorry, but oh well, this irritates me. Now, the picture on the left, if you guys can see, is a NFL person who makes $16 million a year, who takes a knee, and he's looked at as freedom of speech and freedom of expression, and then we got Coach Joe Kennedy, who takes a knee, he gets fired. Something's not right with that. The Satanic Temple is also challenging for opening prayers at city council meetings across the country. They have gone in and done satanic invocations at several city council meetings, and most of the city councils don't know what to do with them, because they say, well, if you're going to have a Christian come and pray, then you got to let us come and pray. So Phoenix changed their whole setup for the invocations for city council meetings just to get around not having these guys show up. Well, now they're trying to do it in Scottsdale and Boston. And the thing about the Satanic Temple is they've got, I think, 40 chapters across the country. They've got so many requests for new chapters that they can't keep up with the demand. But here's the kicker. They're not Satanists. They don't even believe in Satan. They're atheists. Satan doesn't exist. Yes, yeah, we'll get there in a minute. And you had mentioned, Jerry, this is their latest thing. They're now creating after-school Satan Club. She's looking like I felt the first time I heard it. Yeah, after-school Satan Club. They have attempted to get them started in schools across the country. The first one's going to open in Tacoma at a secular elementary school. But all the schools that they're targeting have one thing in common. Anybody know? It's the Good News Club, which is the from the Children's Missionary, Evangelical Missionary. And so the Satanic Temple is focusing on these schools that have the Christian clubs. Now, let's be as innocent as a dove and as smart as a serpent. What do you think the Christians do when, and this is their actual image for the club, what do you think parents do when they see that? He has a candy cane in one hand, doing a satanic symbol with the other hand, and he's got like a hypnotic eye in one eye. What do you think parents think? And then they do this video that my wife said, don't show it. It's available out there on the internet. You can see it. It's like all in dark shades of red. It's kids rocking off backwards off a bus. There's creepy music. There's somebody's talking, but you can't really hear what they're saying. There's insects. It's just a bunch of creepy stuff. But I'm thinking any parent, forget if they're a Christian or not, any parent that would see that would not say, yeah, I'm going to sign my kid up for Satan's Club. But you know what their goal is? They don't really care about starting the Satan's Club. Guess what their goal is? To get rid of the Good News Club. What they do is they go to the school and say, if you have a Good News Club, you have to give us space to do our Satan's Club. The school district has two choices. They either say, okay, the parents go wacko, or they say, you know what, no club. And the Satan's Temple is now effectively eliminated the Christian Club. So everywhere they've gone to set up one of these, and you'll see it, there's one in Panorama City. They just went to the LAUSD and asked to create one of these clubs. This is just like a week ago. So you're going to be seeing it in the news. So the school district's going to get, you know, numerous complaints from people. And what are they going to do? They're going to allow the Satan's Club? Nah, you know what? Let's just cancel all clubs. Problem solved. Satanic Temple states, once religion invades school, listen closely to this, as the Good News Clubs have, the Satanic Temple will fight to ensure that plurality and true religious liberty are respected. The twisted evangelical teachings of the Good News Clubs robs children of the innocence and enjoyment of childhood, replacing them with a negative self-image, preoccupation with sin, fear of hell, and aversion to critical thinking, the group added. They're opening these clubs in Tacoma, Portland, Sandy Springs, Georgia, and Panorama City. Those are the four first schools they're going after. But they have plans to go across the United States with them. This is what one of their leaders said that I think sums it all up. They're talking about schools and city governments and everybody else. They're so worried that we're going to get to do ours that they stop everyone from doing it, bottom line. See, they win either way. If they stop it and they cancel the club, they won. So who are we fighting against? We need to circle this back around, all the bad news, and circle this around. You guys are all familiar with this. Is it atheists? Is it the gay community? Pagans, liberals, the ACLU, Satanists? No. Yep. Let's go back to this verse we all know, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I kept harping on that 2013 date. So I'm wondering if Satan's sitting there thinking, hey, you know what? Gee, things are really looking interesting in the Middle East, and wow, all this other stuff's going on. Maybe we better crank up some other trouble out here. It just was really interesting to me how those things all started at 2013. What you need to know about persecution. John 15:20. This is Jesus talking. Remember what I told you. A servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Matthew 5:10-12 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many of you rejoice when you get persecuted? How many of you have been persecuted? Anybody lost their job from persecution? Anybody gotten, that kind of level of persecution? Because those words of Jesus are tough, right? There's no way around that. He's telling us we should look at some really hard, tough times and feel blessed. That doesn't come naturally, but that's what the Lord says is our job. You all know Romans 8:35-39, and I suggest that you write these verses down, do a subject search on persecution, on trials, and keep them in a page in your Bible, because I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but I'm telling you, persecution is going to increase, and it will be hitting us right where we live. And there may come the day when you need those verses to stand on. You might even want to put them up on your magnet on the refrigerator next, nice to all those nice verses that are happy. Romans 12:14, Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He says again in 2 Corinthians 12, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardship and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And one of my favorite personal passages is from James, the first chapter. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know how many of you have ever studied that passage in depth, but when James says, when you face trials of many kinds, that concept of face is it's got you on both sides, front and back, top and bottom, and it's compressing you in on every side. And I know some of you have gone through the ringer. I can see it on your faces. And some of you have been blessed and haven't had to do that yet. But that's what James is saying. When it's coming at you in every direction, every shape, as hard as it can, you are supposed to consider it pure joy. First Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." In John 16:33, I think we need to remember this, especially going forward, if we are indeed in the end times. "I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There's real hope, as Jerry mentioned. Election day's a couple days away. How many of you heard that the FBI let Mrs. Clinton skate again this evening? I mean, said that there was nothing wrong. I didn't mean skate. She was fine. That was just announced this evening. Our hope's not in a political party. Our hope is not in a candidate. The scripture says what about the powers that be? Anybody know? Romans 13th chapter? No? Whoever's in power in government is placed there by God. And that's a tough chapter to read when we've got a lousy administration. And I don't care what side of the fence you're on. Whoever's on the other side of the fence, they think it's a lousy administration, right? But that's what the scripture says, is that the people that are in power were placed there by God. So if you're not familiar with that passage, you might want to read it between now and Tuesday afternoon. I want to close with this last passage, because I don't want to leave you hanging. Lots of bad news. It's not meant to be bad news. It's meant to be, here are more signs of the time that tells me, hey, we're right at the door. So this is what Jesus says. "When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh." That's where your hope is coming from, is Jesus Christ. It's not the rapture. It's not the election. It's that Jesus Christ is our hope. And if you're not sure about that, if there's something in your life that you know, oh, well, gee, maybe the rapture is going to be next week and then I don't have to worry about it. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants us to live knowing that He's our hope. He's our salvation today. And we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask you just to take a second, think about, when persecution does hit, are you spiritually prepared for it? Is your heart right? Is your mind right? What would God want you to change? With the holidays coming up, how many unbelievers do you bring to your house? Do you have relatives and friends that come that are unbelievers? There's a lot of information that would be a point of opening a conversation, starting a conversation that we just went through, that would be a great conversation starter. Because all of the non-believers I talk to, they all say the same thing. It's real easy to get them to say it. You know, the world is really whacked right now. And they all agree. And they'll say something like, yeah, I know, I've never seen it like this. I'm talking people my age. Or, yeah, there's something going on. It's a great chance to start a conversation. So if you have that uncle or that aunt that you hate having to come over for the holidays, not that you're those crazy people, but in case you are, start a conversation with them about how whack the world is and open a door. Let's go before the Lord. Father, I know that's tough words, and I don't want your people to be feeling defeated. So I ask you just to lift them up, to remind them of the powerful God that we have, that nothing has happened, nothing will happen without your knowledge, that you know each and every one of us exactly where we are. And Father, I just ask you to search our hearts right now, to let your Spirit point out anything that we need to work on to change, so that as our redemption is drawing near, that we're ready, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.